Scripture for this evening comes from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. Colossians 1, 24 through 29. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the affliction of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his workings, which work in me mightily.
This evening's sermon is titled Being Off Balance, and it concerns the kind of things that we're trying to get, project from the pulpit, from our classes and everything else. Humans have a natural tendency to emphasize what makes us different from others. We like to stand out as unique in certain ways, and ironically, you know, even as we like to stand out and be different, we also like to congregate together and be with people of like mind. So we like to gather with others. People who share those interests or beliefs and be different than anyone else, you know, kind of get with those that stand out. And there's nothing wrong with it. It's just something we all do. We pick our niches and, you know, kind of go with the herds. But unfortunately, though, when that tendency carries over to the church, it can become dangerously off balance. We can't slide to one side or the other. You know, we have to kind of project to everybody, you know, interests that God's, you know, concerned with. We have various focuses that, you know, we can deal with, you know, with, you know, a lot of people. The 66 books of the Bible provide dozens, if not hundreds, of people and ideas and commandments that we can talk about. So why does our focus so often come down to what makes us different? We're talking about the doctrines of the church. There's a lot of doctrines out there that we actually do share in common with a lot of other denominations, faiths, or whatever. And it's a place to start, you know, common ground. It is not wrong to teach instrumental music versus a cappella worship or the subject in need of baptism. There are vital things that should be gone over, but not over and over and over again to the exclusion of everything else. An inordinate focus on the doctrines that make us different from the denominational world isn't healthy. We do need to be able to identify with each other and then move from there into identifying more with God's stance about things. Paul emphasized the importance of preaching the whole counsel of God in his work, and I believe most preachers, teachers, and writers agree with that and attempt to practice it, but that doesn't mean that we're always properly balanced. Sometimes we just kind of have a tendency to stick with certain things. In Acts 20, as a verification of this, notice what Paul said. He said, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Now, what Peter tells us has been given to the apostles, all things pertaining to life and godliness. Therefore, you know, there's all sorts of things we can draw from. It's not you, it's the thing that keeps fading out on me for some reason. With God giving us all things that pertain to life and godliness, we can find some things that people, you know, that we need to teach in order to reach people. They have needs in life. Paul said it didn't even stop there. You know, he wasn't one who just, you know, kind of hogged a pulpit. You know, he would teach in the assemblies, but he'd also go house to house. Is anybody else hearing this? Something fading up here, a dead center. Both testifying to Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God, not just some of the purpose, but everything. Do I need to switch the batteries out? Pause a moment for our sponsors. That too? It's what? Was that not on? Well, it's a good thing we're stopping here because I didn't want to. Looking at Acts 20, again, looking at what Paul, you know, made it is, I've talked to other, you know, preachers and stuff like that who, in trying to find a common ground between religions and faiths, go from like 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, all I wanted to do is make known, you know, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and they thought, you know, if we just stay with that, we can all agree. But, you know, Paul didn't do that. He's saying what we need to do is let the world know that God has something for everybody. You know, that the world has needs, and God can address those needs, whatever they are. And so we can start from there. That's where, you know, Paul was, you know, depending on who he was talking to, whether it's somebody's house, an assembly, the Jews, to the Greeks, you know, there was, he could address them with the whole purpose of God. Trying to overcome the problem of overemphasis. First, you know, we place an emphasis on works. We do in the Church of Christ, unfortunately. What we get is a backlash, you know, bending the opposite direction. We know that the Bible teaches that, you know, some sort of obedience, put it that way, has to go along with our faith. But what people hear is that, you know, we don't have to believe, we just have to work as if we're Pharisees, that God owes us a living by living a righteous life. And that's far from the truth. All we recognize is something in the middle, that, you know, God requires things of us. It's not our own righteousness, that we're just trying to obey God to the best of our abilities. And God, because of the uniqueness of the covenant that we have through Christ, you know, we can get forgiveness. When we fall short, we can get justification. You know? They hear the wrong thing. We can pat ourselves on the back for getting it right, then getting it right is simply our duty and our responsibility of love, our responding to His love in our obedience. So it's not a matter of the pride that the Pharisees had. And as we emphasize the self-importance of our right works, we see the negative consequences of, say, the overemphasis on baptism. Well, we try to tell people that baptism's necessary. Most of the denominational world says it isn't. Some are coming around. But, you know, that's, it's almost a reaction that we have, and they're getting the opposite reaction, you know, from what we're trying to do. When we place a call to baptism at the end of every sermon, yet don't spend the same amount of time talking about counting the cost and realizing the gravity of the commitment that a person is about to make, baptism can become the goal. How often have you seen this? Yeah, where people go, okay, I've been finally converted to baptism, so I've been baptized, and that's it. Never seen them again. In fact, I remember one preacher talking about it. I'm tired of baptizing people and watch them swim away. Yeah, because that's what we push so much to get to that far, and then they don't realize, no, that's just the beginning. It's not the end. So Jesus talked about counting the cost. You know, you're about to make a commitment. You know, do you have what it takes? You know, are you willing to put everything into it? It's why we see young people get baptized only to drift away shortly afterwards. It's why a recent survey of those who left the church revealed dozens who knew all the doctrines that made the church unique, but felt they didn't have a sense of God's grace and love. You know, it's sort of a throwover from the 40s and 50s. You know, we literally became lawyers. And that's what people saw. And we recognize that, you know, the importance of God's love for us, the sacrifice of His Son, how He feels about it, how He wants to forgive us, He wants to help us, and we kind of miss that. And it's left kind of a bad taste in everybody's mouth. And there's also the problem of looking down. We tend to look down on others. Admittedly, there are plenty of people who know better and have made the conscious choice to embrace false doctrine. But there's a lot of people out there who don't know any better, who have a genuine love for God. They're serving them to the best of their ability as to what they know. They come from backgrounds where they've been taught certain things and they just accept it as, this is the reality, this is the truth. They're reachable people, and they're not to be looked down on. You know, Jesus faced the two kind of groups too. For, you know, the sinners, He was open to them, He went to them, He talked with them, He was very gentle. It was only to the Pharisees, who should have known better, that, you know, His words were rather harsh. You know, whited sepulchers and stiff-necked and uncircumcised, and, you know, a bunch of woes went into the list too. But primarily, we're not dealing with those kind of individuals. You know, we're dealing with people that do have open hearts, mostly, and we need to talk with them as equals, you know, sharing the same love for the truth and love of God. Their ignorance won't be excused, but we shouldn't treat them as enemies or people who care less than we do. Even of those more rebellious, Paul admonishes, this is 2 Thessalonians 3, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with them. You know, this is correction gone on in the church, especially those that live an unruly life. And there is a need to pull away so that they can feel that what they're doing is wrong and not acceptable. But he still says, don't regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. We should remember that sharing an article telling them why they are wrong isn't really going to accomplish anything, even if it's done lovingly. You know, we have all sorts of tracts and pamphlets and booklets and everything else, but that's not going to do it. Most of those things are for, if we want to read more about a doctrine or get a little concise, tomb or whatever, you know, that holds the information, and maybe work with, you know, the members of the congregation with it, that's one thing. But you can't just give it to somebody and go, you know, read this. I mean, think about, you know, the times that people have given you stuff. You know, the people that show up at the door. You know, where did the stuff go? And so what we give people gets probably the same treatment. You know, for people that aren't of the same faith, it needs us to sit down with them, to lovingly converse with them, to work with them, to be patient with them, you know, to share God's word with them. And it is the only way to do it lovingly. A tract doesn't do that. Articles help us reason with people who agree with us, giving us an opportunity to try and improve ourselves in our understanding of the word together, but articles rarely do is talk someone who's directly opposed to us out of an opinion they've had for years. It's just not that easy. We have to meet people on a common ground, work with them from there, rather than standing on our high ground and looking down at them. We got to get down and show them, you know, we're equals. You know, if we do have a common love for God, let's share it and see if we're doing it the right way. The final analysis is not that we agree with one another, but do we agree with God? In some cases, we may both be wrong. You know, I've run into that. And the problem of being off balance, this is the third point. The real problem is completely missed in all of this. When we overemphasize handpicked doctrines, we draw attention away from Christ and his work. It's not about us. It's not about what we're doing. It's what Christ did. Yeah, that should be the whole focus of it. When people think of us, they should be thinking of people who are wholly dedicated to Christ and who have been completely transformed by his saving power. I mean, isn't that what we're really trying to accomplish? You know, are we really in a good relationship with our Lord? That's first priority. And then that should slide into other aspects of our life and teaching. Instead, we need them to think of us help them think of us by what makes us truly different. And it's not whether we have a piano or not, or stained glass window, or icons, or you know, candles, or whatever. The irony is that nothing makes us more different than the separation from sin offered by Christ's blood. You know, what is the difference? You know, it boils down to our salvation. Have we done all we're supposed to in order to meet God's requirements of us, so that we fully served our part of the contract in the covenant that we have with our Lord? When people begin to see the outwardly visible things, then, you know, we really lost them already. Instead, we help them think of us by what makes us different. The Bible's overwhelming message is our sinfulness contrasted with God's love. Holiness, power, glory, this is all part of God's nature, his love, and we have to preach that more. Okay. The other has to be taught too, but this is where the balance comes in. How we worship and how we receive the cleansing power of Christ's blood are critical parts of that, but they aren't everything. You know, it's not the whole counsel and purpose of God. If people leave our building knowing why we don't use instruments or why we baptized, but not why God loves them despite their sins or the peace he offers them and the struggles of their life, we fail them. Have you ever talked to somebody, just get away from this for a little bit, trying to open up a conversation or dialogue on religion, and they go, you know, what church are you from? I mean, this is the clue to what we're talking about. And you say, well, the Church of Christ. And they go, oh, you're those that, you know, believe in baptism and don't have instruments of music. Is that really all we're known for? I mean, that's part of it, but yeah. How about being known for people that truly love God, who understand his word, are trying to be obedient and fully committed to him? If our friends and followers see us share article after article on the church's different doctrines, but not on the hope, the joy, and love of the gospel, or how our lives are being transformed by it, they're not going to understand the depth of the gospel call. Okay. This gets down to the way we live. I mean, a lot of times people don't even care what doctrine you believe. They look at your lives. And that's the best gospel you could preach to them. You know, do they say, there's something changed in you? Something different. Something that's better than the other individuals around us. And it's something that appeals to them. Jesus told his disciples that men may see your good works. That is, morally good works, comely works, you know, works that are appealing to them, and through those glorify God. Let's be balanced then in what we preach, what we teach, what we write and share. Let's make sure people are seeing the whole message, not just what makes us different. There's a lot more we have in common when we've gotten this far. I mean, compared to the rest of the world. You talk to anybody and who professes to be a Christian. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Christ? Do you believe that God sent his son to offer salvation? I mean, these are major things that we have in common. And we can start there. Tom opened with this, and I want to close with it. In fact, the last part of this is what Dan had us memorize in the big picture class. But it's got some things in it that go along with the sermon and to the point. Paul says, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. What Paul is preaching is the benefits that God extends to us through the gospel, through the church, of which Paul was made a minister, a steward of this, looking out for the things of God. It says, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden for the past ages and generations. What we have are things that people did know before us. In fact, Peter says, even angels looked in, to find out, trying to figure out what God had in mind, which has all been revealed to us. This is something else we can share. Something that not only the world didn't know, but all people in history didn't know about. But has now been manifested, been revealed to his saints, those that are sanctified, presumably us, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles. It is not just the Jewish people, but God has spread the blessings that he's promised to the Jews also to the Greeks, to the Gentiles, to us. We can now partake of things that were reserved only for God's people. In fact, the way it's put, we have it better than any Jew ever did. We have direct access to God's throne through prayer. Which is Christ in you. I mean, he's covering a lot of things. How does Christ get in you? We talked about this in Paul's writings to the Galatians. There's, in fact, there's a progression, and it's a little out of sync, in Galatians. But if you look at Galatians 3, we're baptized into Christ, and therefore, we put on Christ. So it's an outward clothing to begin with, but we're not far removed from where it came from. But we have this advantage that when we come to Christ, we're immediately recognized as being clothed in Christ and having his righteousness, not our own. That's a big plus for anybody that's trying to come to God. But during the time that you are a Christian on earth, there has to be a transformation. This is what Paul talks about in Romans 12. There's got to be a change. In fact, in Galatians 4 then, he talks about, I labored with you, Galatians, until Christ was formed in you. So there has to be a metamorphosis that goes on inside of us, in our hearts, in our minds, the way we think, the perspectives we gain from God, and a changing from being what we were into being something that God intended us to be. In fact, Paul addresses that in the second chapter with himself. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. That was what he was shooting for as an apostle. This is what we all should be looking for. In our lives, we started out with being clothed with Christ, but we're trying to get Christ formed in us until it's no longer us anymore. That thoroughly, from the heart, the deepest inside to the outside, when God looks at us, he only sees his Son. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we might present every man complete in Christ. So Paul didn't overlook anyone. He went to Jews, he went to Gentiles. He was in the synagogues, he was in the marketplaces, he was in the temples, he was going house to house. He was to the Jews, to anybody else, Scythians, Greeks, any kind of barbarians. Paul said he owed a debt to all of them to preach the gospel to them. He approached anybody, didn't look down on anybody. Anybody he would listen, he talked to, that he might present everyone he talked to as a complete individual in Christ, to be presented to God in completeness. And this is what we should be striving for in ourselves and as we approach other people. The whole man, as we would say, complete in every aspect. Every way in which God wants us to grow, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to present ourselves that way? From workmen that need not be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth, to people defending the gospel, giving an account for our hope with meekness and fear, everything that the way Paul could put it, in order to reach all people, being the best we can to operate on all levels, that we might reach people on all levels. And that's the only way we can be balanced and present God to people as a balance for their lives. If there's anything we can do for you at this moment, any kind of prayers we could offer, perhaps even baptism itself, let us know as we stand to sing.